As has already been stated, we certainly appreciate the presence of each and every one this morning. The brethren here in this place at the Grapevine Congregation has been involved in a study of the office of the deacon in the New Testament church. And as we have done this, we have leaned heavily on a book regarding the topic called Ministers of Mercy by Alexander Strock on the New Testament deacon. As part of that study, we've agreed that a brother would periodically present the fruits of our studies to the congregation. And so far, Brother Linden has, on a couple of occasions, presented with regard to that, regarding the priorities of a shepherd and how that necessitates what was termed the scriptural prototype for such, and the need to select and to appoint ministers of mercy, or if you would, deacons. I've been asked to present some thoughts in relation to the second part of that book that falls under the label of a two-office church, overseers and deacons. Before I get too far into the study itself, I want to clarify that I am not teaching Alexander Strock. I am using some of the scripturally founded thoughts that he has written in his book regarding the leadership of the church, but I want to be clear that if in my studies of Mr. Strock's comments, I were to find something that was not well supported in the scriptures or maybe misapplied or something of that sort, and there has been a couple of these type scenarios, I would not present them. It's my intent to present what the Bible says on the topic of church leadership, and in particular, I say in particular, what it has to say about deacons, even though much of this morning's lesson will be about the overseers. Philippians 1 and verse 1 supports the existence of two offices in the Lord's church, as both Paul and Timothy addressed the church that was at Philippi, and some of their specific words were including the overseers and the deacons. So it establishes God's plan for the existence of two distinct offices in the church, and it's the first real time that deacons are mentioned in the New Testament. Deacons are always mentioned in relation to overseers, and yet are distinctly different and subordinate to overseers. The religious world, and probably even members of the Lord's church, sometimes have a distorted understanding or perception of one or the other of these two offices, and we'll talk about this a little more as we go on in our study this morning. Our study this morning is somewhat divided, as we had mentioned, into two different sections relating to each of these two offices. However, one of the things that kind of presented a challenge to me in presenting this information was to speak exclusively about one of these offices and not involve any comments about the other. And I believe that if I were able to see into Mr. Strock's thoughts, he probably had some struggles with this as well. Anyway, I attempted to organize my thoughts in such a way as to first address the office of an overseer. I'll say this, I'm probably going to get to moving pretty quickly, and I'll reel off some scriptures that I may not read in the course of our study this morning, but I'm more than happy to share with those with you at any time. If you want those, you can certainly come to me and ask me about those. Okay, so firstly, let's talk about overseers. The Greek word episkopos is translated to mean overseer or bishop. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, and Acts 20, verse 17, and then also verse 28, use the plural form of the word for overseers, and that's episkopoi. And please forgive my pronunciation this morning. I hope it's something close to what it should be. But it also establishes a relationship to other descriptions, both in title and responsibility, such as elders, pastors, or shepherds. Some translations will use the word bishop instead of overseer and pastor rather than shepherd. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker in the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Acts 20 and verse 17 says, And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Skipping down to verse 28 of that same chapter, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." You know, in the ancient Greek society, the term episkopos was generally applied to describe offices that weren't necessarily related to the church at all. But it describes social offices such as superintendent or manager, supervisor, ruler, guardian, and so on. Some Old Testament examples of this would be found in, for example, 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter, verse 12 and verse 17, where superintendents responsible for the temple upkeep. Army officers are referenced by the same word in Numbers, the 31st chapter and verse 14. Temple guardians in 2 Kings, the 11th chapter and verse 18. Managers or leaders that supervise people over in Nehemiah 11 and verse 9. And then tabernacle overseers in Numbers, the 4th chapter and verse 16. It's my understanding that the term was used to generally describe community leaders. However, the Greek word that's translated overseer is used four times. We've already spoken of a few instances in Philippians 1 and 1, Acts 20, verses 17 and 28, where they were spoken of in relation to the church in a plural sense, episkopoi. The four instances that I believe that Strock specifically is referring to is 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and verse 2, Titus, the 1st chapter, and verse 7, 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2, and then 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. It's very, very important, extremely important, that we use terminology that harmonizes with the scriptures regarding the nature of the officials in the local congregation. Commonly used terms such as priest, lord, ruler, king, and father are not appropriate to describe these offices in the local congregation. Acts 20, verses 17 and verse 28, Titus 1, verses 5 through 7, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, Timothy 3, verses 1 through 13, and 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 25, all can be used in justification of and proof that the term overseer is one that is interchangeable with the term elder. Unfortunately, as far back as the second century, elders and overseers came to be misunderstood as two separate offices, overseers or bishops, and the council of the elders. However, there are several Bible scholars and students of the original language, Greek and Hebrew, and I did not list them here. I'm happy to provide them. They're not people that I just recognize off the top of my head. But they contend for the fact that elders and bishops or presbyters were originally the same. Most theologians generally recognize in the language of the New Testament that the same office in the church is referred to in terms of bishop, episkopos, and elder, presbyter. The role of an overseer is well emphasized in the scriptures. The duties are pronounced with regard to the identities and the duties of an elder. And let's just talk about what some of those are. Number one is protecting the church. Acts the 15th chapter and verse 6 says, "And the apostles and the elders came together to consider of this matter." And they were speaking of those that would potentially cause division amongst God's people over the topic of circumcision. Paul had called for the elders in the church at Ephesus so that he could warn them to protect the church when he said in Acts 20 and verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and spare not sparing the flock." Another responsibility of overseers is that of teaching the church. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, and verse 17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire." 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 talks about the qualifications of a bishop, and it says that he must be apt to teach. Another responsibility of overseers is that of leading the church. There are a lot of examples that I won't read all at this time, but reference an elder's leadership in the church. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2, elders are exhorted to feed the flock, taking the oversight thereof. Other scriptures regarding the responsibility of elders to lead the church can be found in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 12 and 13, Acts 11 and verse 30, 1 Timothy 4 and 14, James 5 and verse 14, and Titus 1 and verse 7. I know I went through those really quickly, and I'll share with those, whoever would like those later, just let me know. There's also a misunderstanding with regard to offices in the Lord's church and how contemporary man wants to take over, maybe redefine what God has defined in His Word. A few things that we talk about what an elder is, and we talk about what an elder does. I'm sorry, I almost made an elder into a welder there for a moment. Let's talk about just a few things that an elder is not. An elder is not a temporary church board member. An elder is not a member of a financial committee. And an elder is not a part of a body of trustees required for legal purposes. According to the New Testament writers Paul, Peter, and James, the overseers or elders protect the church from false teachers. They exhort the saints in sound doctrine. They teach, they preach, they pray for the sick, and judge doctrinal issues. In other words, they lead, oversee, shepherd, and care for the local church of God. Just to quickly finish off some thoughts with regard to the office of an elder, people seem to get either confused or just simply do not understand biblical terminology used in reference to this office in the Lord's church. Terms such as overseer, bishop, and elder are all terms that can be seen to be in harmony with one another. However, the world today assigns a lot of different meanings that are not necessarily scriptural, and we need to be aware and attentive to those kind of things when they happen. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2, harmonizes the use of elders and overseers in reference to the same office. Acts 20 and verse 17 and verse 28, in verse 17, it refers to elders who are the very same men that are being referred to as overseers in verse 28. Verse 28 also refers to a flock, and that an elder or overseer was to feed the flock. If you read that same verse in the New King James Version, instead of saying feed the flock, it says shepherd the church. As we look at the qualifications of the office of an elder, 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 and 2 refer to the office as a bishop. Strock indicates in his book that in the existence of the church, many false teachers have had their greatest triumphs by redefining biblical terms and scriptural words in a way that doesn't accurately reflect the original and scriptural meaning. It is so very important that congregations of the church seriously consider the terminology that they will use in describing church leaders. Instead of being so concerned with communicating with the contemporary world in newly defined terms and language, we'd better be more concerned about using terminology that reflects original Bible concepts in a language that the contemporary world can understand. Okay, this pretty much completes some of my more exclusive comments relating to the office of an overseer, bishop, elder, shepherd. Now I'd like to move on to some thoughts with regard to the deacon. We'll just use the same jumping off point, Philippians 1 and verse 1, as we did for the elder. Paul and Timothy not only included elders in their salutation to the church, but also the deacons or servants. The New Testament sometimes will use the same term, diakonos, if I pronounce that correctly, to describe literal servants, people that are in some way indentured to pay some form of debt. A couple of examples of when the word is used in this way would be in John, the second chapter, verses 5 and verse 9. It says, "His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he said unto you, do it." And then skipping down to verse 9, it says, "When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom." If you're interested, another such example of the word diakonos being used in reference to a person that is literally bound by indentured servitude can be found in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, regarding a king preparing for the marriage of his son. However, this same term is most often in the New Testament used in a figurative sense to refer to servants of God, of Jesus, of Satan, or of the church. I think it's worth noting, or at least in my way of thinking, that the latter, or the figurative application of this word, seems to reflect a matter of choice rather than a literal bondage or obligation. So, most often, the term diakonos is used in reference to Christian workers. Paul references Apollos, Tychicus, Epaphras, Phoebe, himself, and Christ as servants. Some examples of this usage of the term are found in Romans, the 15th chapter and verse 8, Romans 16 and 1, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, 2 Timothy 6 and verse 4, Ephesians 6 and verse 21, Colossians 1 and verse 7. These are all examples of the word servant in the general sense. However, none of these specifically refer to the office of a deacon. There are three occasions that Paul uses the term diakonos in reference to the title for a specific body of church officials. One of those that has been a bit central to our study, and that's Philippians 1 and verse 1. And the other two can be found in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, and then later you can skip down to verse 12 in that same chapter. The Bible uses the word deacon in the place of diakonos. It is actually a transliteration rather than a translation, which just simply means that we represent a word, we represent or spell a word in the characters of another alphabet. The reason for this was probably due to the fact that they didn't know how to render or to differentiate this special use of the word diakonos. However, deacon is a transliteration that seems to be here to stay, and it is a recognized term for a specific office in the Lord's church. The word servant is the correct English translation of diakonoi. They are official servants, or as the title of the book reflects, ministers of mercy. They are granted the authority and the position to see to and to care for the physical needs of the church members who are, at least temporarily, unable to do so for themselves. Like the office of elders, in too many churches, deacons merely sit on an executive board and make business decisions. They are executives who judge how well other people serve. And let me just plainly say, this is an incorrect perspective that is just wrong. And it does not reflect the scriptural representation of what a deacon is or does. I like the way that Strock describes the office of a deacon as both an office and a work. It's obviously not something that would lend itself to idle behavior, otherwise anybody could do it. But it is an active work and servitude. The office is one that encompasses qualifications, appointment, duties, and responsibilities. So let's make some specific points in relation to the office of a deacon. It is a formal title for the office. Number two, the New Testament deacons are the local church's official ministers to its physically needy and suffering members. There are a number of supporting scriptures that support attending to the physical needs of the congregation, such as Acts, the 12th chapter, and verse 25, Acts 11, and verse 29, Romans 15, and verse 31, 2 Corinthians 8, and verse 4, 2 Corinthians 9, and verse 1, Acts 6, and verse 1. But one of the most compelling scriptures that I don't necessarily apply exclusively to deacons in support of helping the needy, but to all Christians, is found over in Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning in verse 33, where it says, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed are the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." If you skip on down to verse 41, it says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not." Strock goes on to quote, again, some scholars that don't really ring bells, you know, off the top of my head, but if you're interested in who those are, I'd be happy to share those with you. But he names them in support of the diaconate, or what he terms the diaconate, or the deaconship, being an office that rendered practical material and financial care for the poor and the needy of the local congregation. Thirdly, deacons must meet certain requirements and be publicly examined before they can serve as deacons, and therefore exercise official responsibility of public trust. 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 8, it says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proven. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Fourthly, the requirement for elders to teach in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in verse 2, is not a requirement within the qualifications of a deacon. I want to be clear on a couple of points here. It is not a requirement of a deacon, and yet that does not mean that they cannot and that they should not if they have the talent to do such. And I think this is evidenced in people such as Stephen that was selected as one of the seven over in Acts, the 6th chapter. The diaconate is not a ruling or government office. And the last subtopic that I might address would be the relationship that exists between the deacons and the shepherds. So this last point will be a good transition point, and that's what the office of the deacon, and that is that the office of a deacon is subordinate to that of an elder or an overseer. These two offices are not at all in conflict with one another, but complementary in terms of their authority and responsibility. One is an office of spiritual oversight, and the other is an office of practical service to the needy. Again, if we go back to the prototype found in Acts, the 6th chapter, as a model of these two offices for the local church, there is support for establishing an office for the purpose of tending to the physical needs of the congregation so that the elders, the others, would be able to attend to the spiritual oversight of its members. Our understanding of the relationship between these two offices should be aimed at the avoidance of any kind of conflict, which would lessen the effectiveness of either office, and the conflict would be more so with God and what He intended for their roles in the local congregation. However, it's easy to understand where these brethren would have to overlap sometimes in some of their responsibilities. Strock actually gives an example of where an elder or maybe elders are counseling a couple, and they make a deacon aware of the financial need, but ask that that financial need be limited. And it's possible that the deacon would think that that was being a bit harsh. And yet, because of trust and issues related to not betraying confidences and so forth in their conversation with this young couple, the deacon needs to understand the tremendous responsibility and the role of an elder and respect their request in that case. Many misunderstand the role of a deacon, or they have reassigned duties, authority, responsibilities of a deacon in such a way as to just simply ignore the clear guidance of the scriptures. But because a deacon has responsibilities that are associated with the physical needs of the congregation does not mean that they control the treasury of the church or the church itself, which is what things have been misunderstood and twisted to mean to some folks. Of course, none should abuse the authority associated with their responsibility given them, elder or deacon. There should be a mutual respect for the scriptural roles and responsibilities given to each and the purpose for which they have given themselves to. Clearly stated, deacons should be subordinate to the overseers. They do not function independently of the oversight of the shepherds. Their work must be performed with respect to the role and responsibility of the others such that their work is scriptural and conducive to the effective accomplishment of the work of the church in the local congregation. I don't know how long I've been speaking, and maybe it's been too long. I don't know, but I hope that I've said something that is helpful and is reflective of the studies that the brethren have been having with regard to this particular role and this particular topic. I don't know really how many more of these studies might be, but we continue to study in relation to the roles of elders and deacons. And, of course, we do have elders in this congregation at this time, and we're so thankful for that. We pray for them on a regular basis. it's good that we understand what their roles are and what the relationship, their relationship to deacons are, should we ever have those here in this congregation as well. Never close this portion of the worship service without offering the gospel invitation. If there's one here who has never obeyed the gospel, and we understand from our study of the scriptures that upon hearing the word of God that you must believe. Believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Repent of your past way of life. That's not just, I'm sorry, but it's a sorrow that would lead you to put away the old man and begin a new life in service to God. Confess your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of sins, and he will make you a child of his. You will be a child of God, a member of his church, and as pure as you have ever been. If you've once taken these steps and fallen back into practices that are not reflective of what we should as the church and what God would have us to behave as, you've done something of a public nature or would desire the prayers of the faithful, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. If there's one of either case, please come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.